I'd like to read three very short statements. First is in First Epistle of Peter and chapter 1. It's on page 1469 in the Bible that I'm using. And it's just the end of verse 16. Be ye holy as I am holy. And then in the First Epistle to John, First Epistle of John and chapter 1, on page 1478, and the end of verse 5, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And then in 1 John chapter 4, page 1482, and just the last statement of verse 8, for God is love. As Isaiah could say, the time of the glad tidings is a time when God would say to you, come, let us reason together. He's interested in you, dear friend. He's interested in you. And that's why the gospel goes out. He wants you to draw nigh, to hear, to listen. But also, maybe question, because there are some questions that are raised in the glad tidings. I've read about the attributes of God. He's holy. I am holy. He's light. God is light. And God is love. And I want to speak a little bit about all three. But I suppose we should start with I am holy. Because that is what God is. And so when he says, be ye holy as I am holy, that brings up a big difficulty. It brings up a big difficulty. Because how can we be holy? Adam, in the Garden of Eden, he was there in innocence, and God desired to have his company. There was a relationship there between Adam and God, but something came in which broke that relationship. And that was sin, dear friend. That was sin. What is sin? Well, it's being lawless. It's not doing what God desires us to do. Adam was told not to eat of the fruit of the tree, of the knowledge of good and evil. And because of disobedience, sin came in. And we find that it has affected the whole human race down through the passage of time. It's only a little word, S-I-N. But what is key to that word is the middle letter, I. Because we become self-centered and we don't bring God into our thoughts. And as we go on in our lives and we commit sin and more sin, I-focused, I want to do this. Even Satan, when he fell, he sought to touch the throne of God. It was I will ascend up into the heavens. So this desire of God, be ye holy as I am holy, we all fail. We all fall short of it. But it is God's desire. It is God's desire. But then it brings up another question. Well, if we've fallen before God, Adam, he fell, and he was put out of the garden. He was put out of that area of blessing. God put him out of the garden. It didn't mean that God wasn't interested in him, but distance came in. We might say, well, okay, I'm a sinner. It doesn't matter whether I have a relationship with God or not. I can just go about doing what I want. Dear friend, God is light too, and that's a serious matter. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, it says, and there is not a creature unapparent before him, but all things are naked and laid bare before his eyes, with whom we have to do. God takes account of each one of us. You might say, well, I'm insignificant. There's billions of people in this world. And dear friend, you are significant. God knows even the number of hairs on your head. None of us knows the detail like God knows. He's interested in you. But it also means that he takes account. And he has a record. A record that is unparalleled. He knows what we have done. And that's a solemn matter. Because we may sin. And over time it may just be just another one added to the list. And we forget about it. God doesn't forget about it. God takes account of it, and nothing goes without his knowledge. And what that means is that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. It shall die. And after death, the judgment, when we have to face God. But that's not the glad tidings. That's the background. And we have to face facts. In the gospel, we deal with facts. We don't deal with fiction. We deal with facts. And that's the background. There is judgment coming. But then we have the scripture which says, God is love. God is love. And the passage in the first epistle of John goes on to say, for God is love. Herein, as to us, has been manifested the love of God, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son a propitiation for our sins. God has expressed his love to us in that he has sent his Son. In the reading today, we're reading in Hebrews, and we had a fresh impression of the preciousness of Jesus as the Son of God. It thrills the heart as you grow in the knowledge and the appreciation of that precious one, Jesus. But God in his love sent his only begotten Son into this world. Jesus came into this scene. We know it well as to the way that Jesus came. He was born in Bethlehem, laid in a manger. You marvel at that. That one so great as God become man, as a babe should be laid in a manger. The one, as we were reminded, the creator of this world took such a lowly place. And yet that was the way that God chose to draw nigh to us. None of us can be put off by the lowly grace of the Lord Jesus. If he had come in as a king, which we'd be quite entitled to do so, we might have been in awe. We might have been kept at a distance. But a babe, wrapped in swaddling clothes, laid in a manger. Each one of us can take account of that. And then you think of the way that he grew up. He grew up doing a manual job in a carpenter's shop in Nazareth. Not in the religious system of things, not in Jerusalem, but in a place which was up in Galilee, a place which was above a Roman city, a place where the servants for the Roman city came from. He wasn't in luxurious conditions, but as each one of us are under the eye of heaven, Jesus was also under the eye of heaven. And his Father in heaven could take account of his Son here. And what did he find? But he found a man here in perfection. We have very little recorded about the life of Jesus. Very little. We have as to his birth. We have as to when he's about 12 years old. And then when he's about 30 years old. Every deed of every day in those 30 years was taken account of by God, his Father. And when he went to the Jordan to be baptized, John could say, you've got no need of being baptized. John was right. There was no need for Jesus to be baptized. There was nothing to repent of. But Jesus submitted to the fact as to why he was coming. And he said, it must be done to fulfill righteousness. He was submitting to what was ahead of him. He came to die. Who of us have been born to die? But Jesus came in view of death. And so when he came out of the Jordan, the waters of baptism, the Father could make a declaration upon him. This is my beloved Son, in whom I have found my delight. those 30 years drew out that response, who else could that be said of? No one. No one. Jesus is distinctive. He's unique. But then this scripture goes on in 1 John to speak about a propitiation for our sins. In the next 3 years, he showed forth the heart of God. He came in to persons, individuals, circumstances. He brought in blessing, but he felt every single case. We have the feelings coming out at the tomb of Lazarus, and Jesus wept. The matter of sin bore in upon him. How he felt every single case that he had to bring in healing. The blind man who he anointed the eyes of and sent to the pool of Siloam, and he was healed. The woman who'd had the flux of blood 12 years. Jairus' daughter at the age of 12 who died. All the effects of sin. Jesus healed everyone. We have just a few glimpses of the life of Jesus in the Gospels. How precious they are. How precious they are. Each and every one. But many more signs. As John the disciple could say in his Gospel, the Apostle John, he could say many other signs Jesus has done. Even the books of this world could not contain it. Miracles. But it all looked on to the cross. It looked on to the cross. Sent his Son a propitiation for our sins. I looked up for an alternative word for propitiation. And it spoke as to appease. And I just think, well, that falls far short. Far short of what Jesus has done. To appease somebody is to calm them down, to give them a sense of peace. But Jesus has done far more than that. Far more than that. As we sang in our hymn, the perfect righteousness of God is witnessed in the Saviour's blood. What a transaction took place at the cross, dear friend. We can take account of the human suffering that Jesus went through at the hands of the authorities, whether it be the Jewish religious authority or whether it be the Roman authority. We can take account of the mockery, the crown of thorns and the purple robe, the reed being put into the hand of Jesus, the mockery of that. We've recently had the King of England, or King of the United Kingdom. I'll get into trouble if I'm not careful. And he had a scepter given to him of righteousness and peace. What mockery that reed put into the hand of Jesus and then taken away from him and being beaten on the head with it. What mockery. One who was perfect, who had all authority, but Jesus submitted to it all. But that was the human side. What happened on the cross was far greater. From midday to 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Interestingly enough, at the time of the Passover, when those in Jerusalem, it was crowded, they were bringing up their lambs to be sacrificed. At that point in time, came darkness over the whole land. And the judgment and the wrath of God was poured out upon the head of Jesus. Every single one of my sins was laid upon him. And dear friend, every single one of our sins was laid upon him. It's very personal, this. It's very personal. Because we can say us, but we can say me. Me. Jesus went there for all. And he bore the question of sin. And he bore my sins on his body on the tree. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus could speak about a cup. Let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thine be done. That cup was full of the wrath of God. And he drained that cup, every last dark drop. And I rejoice, And although I say it almost every preaching that I give, I rejoice in those words, "It is finished." Because it gives me such assurance that everything that stood between me and a holy and righteous God has been met. There has been nothing left not done. And having said those words, he offered up his spirit. He laid down his life. The centurion on guard by the cross, he could witness it. I suppose he had witnessed many deaths by crucifixion. A terrible, terrible way to die. But he'd never seen or witnessed such a death as the death of the Lord Jesus. And he was moved. And he said, "Truly this man was Son of God." What a witness. What a witness. But then the hatred of man didn't stop there. Because when they came to break the legs, to speed up the deaths of the other two men who were there, they came to Jesus and they found that he was already dead. So the Roman soldier took his spear and he pierced the side of Jesus. An act of hatred. But what was the answer? What was the answer? But that precious blood that flowed. As when the children of Israel were in Egypt and they had sacrificed the Passover lamb, they were told to put the blood on the doorposts and on the lintel. And God could say, "When I see the blood, I'll pass over you." How much richer, how much greater, how much more precious the blood of Jesus. And God can say, "When I see the blood, I'll pass over you." It's a full answer. It's not appeasement. It's not appeasement. It is God's righteous answer. Where it says in Isaiah, "Come now, let us reason together, saith Jehovah. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." That's what's happened, dear friend. Through the precious blood of Jesus, God has a righteous basis. And he's also declared his delight in Jesus. Because Jesus was taken from the cross. You think of those Nicodemus and Joseph, the way that they took the body of Jesus, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a tomb. They rolled the stone to the door. God acted on the third day, showed his delight in his beloved Son, in raising him from the grave, and now he's in glory. He's been taken, he was taken account of by his own. He came to his own over 40 days, and then he was from the Mount of Olives taken up into heaven, received up into glory. And he's there waiting to receive you, dear friend, waiting to receive you if you will come to him. These are all facts. They've all been witnessed to. You think of in a court of law, two witnesses, three witnesses, that's sufficient. 500 witnesses. That's what saw Jesus at one time after he had been raised from the dead. It's true. It's facts. We're not dealing with fantasies. Dear friend, God in his love is proclaiming that today is the day of salvation. Now is the well-accepted time. I can't grant you an hour. I can't grant you a day, a week. I don't know how long the day of grace will remain. There may be not another preaching in this room. I remember hearing that as a boy. If it was true then, how much truer it is today. God in his mercy has lengthened the day of grace 50 odd years since I first heard that. But it's true. The day of grace, it will come to a close. So it's important that you put your trust in Jesus today. And I will tell you from personal experience, and there are so many here who would also say it is the best decision of their life. There are many decisions in life, but this one is vital. It's not a matter of choice. It's a need that you have to be met. And what you will find is it's not just a matter of being saved from your sins, but you're brought into life that they might live through him. What a life you will have as knowing what it is to be without blame, holy and without blame before God. Now, able to have a relationship with God. Know God as your Father and be as his Son. Those of us who are parents desire the best for our children. But how often we fail them. That's speaking from my own personal experience. Please don't ask my kids. But that's from my own personal experience. But my Heavenly Father has never forsaken me or forgotten me or withheld anything from me that is for my blessing. He may have withheld things which I have desired which haven't been for my blessing. That's his love. That's his love. But he desires the very best for me. And the very best has been shown in the giving of his beloved Son. Accept him tonight, dear friend. Accept him. It would be for your eternal blessing. Well, may it be so, for the Lord's name's sake. Amen. Amen.